the passage we're looking at this morning, I know it's not Easter Day, but we're looking at the account of what happens right after the resurrection, right? Can we all just rise and I'll read the passage for us and we'll rise for the reading of God's word. Reading from John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word. Please be seated. Shall we pray and surrender our hearts to this scripture? Father, this morning, we come to you. We come to you knowing that in your word is life, and there is life in abundance. So we come to you seeking to drink deep from this life this morning. Our hearts need this, Lord. We need you. We want, as we reflected earlier, we want to be still and know that you are Lord. Would you help us, Holy Spirit? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. The topic for this morning is in the wake of the resurrection. In the wake of the resurrection. Technically, we are all living in the wake of the resurrection. What happened on that day changed the course of history forever. Right? And we're going to be looking at three things that are happening in this passage, which are life-giving to our hearts. Three things. First thing, we're going to be reflecting on the questions of Jesus. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And third thing, I am ascending. Right? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? I am ascending. Straight away we look, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she looked into the tomb. Now, this is Resurrection Day, and if this is the first time in church, I know you would have probably heard Mary is the mother of Jesus. This is not that Mary. In that culture, one of the most common names is Mary. It's like probably the Rahul of the millennial generation and the Kian of the Gen Z generation, right? So this is Mary from a place called Magdala. That's why it's Mary Magdalene. Right? So she comes to the tomb while it was still dark, before the sun rises, and she finds the tomb, the stone rolled away, and she runs back to tell Peter and John. Now, Peter and John come running when they hear this news, and Mary again follows behind both of them. These guys come, they say they see the tomb, and they say it's empty. And the passage says they went back to their homes, right? But Mary stays back weeping outside the tomb. And what happens there? She saw these two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Then she tells them, "Someone stole this body. I don't know where they've laid them." And then she turns back, and Jesus himself, the resurrected, glorious Jesus, standing right in front of her, and he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You know, Mary is asked this question twice in a quick succession. It's not that they don't know why she is weeping. Especially in the case of all of Jesus' questions, it is never due to lack of knowledge. It is always for the questionee to sort of ponder on what is happening in their own hearts. So Jesus asks, "Why are you weeping?" And it's worth pondering on why Mary was weeping, and probably it'll help us to reflect on our own hearts. Firstly, why was Mary weeping? This was a deep personal loss. We first hear of this Mary when Jesus delivers seven demons out of her. He casts these seven demons and delivers her from this possessed life. She was hopeless and miserable, and we see that Luke chapter 8, verse 2, her life dramatically changes after that. That's the first time we hear her. Second, we see she, along with a couple of other women, actually travel with Jesus and their disciples in their ministry, ministering along with them. And not just that, she and a couple of other women are actually financial supporters of Jesus' ministry, right? So she was really invested. She was really close. She walked with him, talked with him, traveled with him, supported him. Then we see when all the disciples run away at the cross in fear, except John, she along with Jesus' mother Mary are there at the cross grieving. We see that John chapter 19 verses 25. They watch Jesus die. She was also present at the burial. When they find this tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, they find this tomb, they actually go and embalm Jesus' body and anoint his body, as is the tradition of those days, before they laid him in the tomb. So she even was there at his burial. On the resurrection day, before anyone could even come, before the passage says, before sun rose on that day, she probably couldn't even sleep the whole night wondering what's happening. And she's there early morning, the first one at the tomb. She finds the empty tomb. She's the first eyes to see it. And she runs and goes and tells Peter and John. She deeply loved Jesus, and his death was, of course, a deep personal loss for her. And we understand the weeping. If you lost someone who is deep and personal to you, you understand that weeping. But there's one other more important reason why she was weeping. And Jesus is helping her see that. Second reason is she didn't yet believe in the resurrection. We see that in verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. This is why she completely doesn't get the empty tomb. She thinks someone stole the body. That's why even angels sitting in the place where Jesus was laid doesn't faze her. And in those days, angels were not how these movies show us, these pretty creatures. You should be like, oh, wow. When those days, when you see angels, you fall down because you're scared. And even that doesn't faze her. She's looking at these angels right in the face and like, do you know where they laid his body? They stole him. Second, when Jesus himself comes in front of her and stands with his glorious body, she's asking him. She thought she was the gardener. Now, here's the thing. This comes after, even a skimmed reading of any of the Gospels, you will know Jesus multiple times tells the disciples and tells them, I am going to rise on the third day. I am going to rise on the third day. Multiple times. So much so that even the people who buried him knew that. They didn't just put a stone on the tomb, which they did for all the tombs on that day. They put two soldiers outside that tomb. Because Jesus had publicly announced and told so many times, I am going to rise on the third day. Now, friends, when we do grieve our personal losses, how do we grieve? Now, we are living on this side of the resurrection, right? How do we grieve? Do we grieve as those with resurrection hope or without? Paul writes this in a letter to a church, and he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, talking about those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. Right? When we talk about grieving without hope, people who don't know about the resurrection or don't believe about the resurrection, we assume there's only one way to grieve without hope, which is grieve endlessly, grieve hopelessly. That song we sang today, Happy Day, perfect joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. When Christians grieve their pain, they know that they're grieving a pain that will one day cease. Right? But sometimes we might grieve as if this pain will never cease. And it's possible when the loss is deep. So that is one way to grieve without hope. But there is another way to also grieve without hope. How do we see that? When we see Jesus saying, woman, why are you weeping? You and I shouldn't read it as, woman, stop it. Can't you see that I'm standing in front of you? No. He could have said that. Jesus, he doesn't say stop weeping. We know that from Lazarus' story. We know that he weeps before he rises him back. So when Jesus is saying, woman, why are you weeping? He's helping us reflect. He's helping her reflect on her weeping. And we reflect on our weeping. So here's the second way we grieve without hope. This is how I grieve. We are too afraid to grieve. We don't even want to begin grieving. We try to bury it because we're too scared where we'll end up even if we begin. We put on a bold exterior and we want to try and stay strong for everyone else who is grieving. Have you done that for your family? You see, friends, the resurrection gives us the power and the freedom to grieve our earthly losses. Because we know that this pain will one day cease, we can grieve it today. The resurrection doesn't slap you in the face and say, what is wrong with you? You don't have hope or what? Can't you see I'm standing in front of you? Why are you weeping? No, Jesus doesn't say that. You see, when I lost my grandfather, I was really close to him. He lived with us for a very long time. This happened 3 months after I moved to Bombay. And it was sudden. He was 93, but his health was great. But suddenly, you know how it is in old age. One thing happens and suddenly there's a deterioration. And in a matter of days, it's all over. And it was sudden. And then 3 months in my move to Bombay, he passed away. And I got the news. I remember it was in Narendraji's place. We were at worship practice. In that moment, I just cried and grieved. And that's it. After that, I booked my tickets home. From that moment on, I tried to be as strong as possible. Didn't cry in the flight. Went home. I saw my mom crying. Everyone's crying. I didn't cry. I just held it within. I still remember at the funeral, he was there. And all of us cousins were next to the body. And every time I felt like crying, I would just stare into the sky and push those tears back in order to stay strong in that moment. Right? Growing up, I've heard stories of people being celebrated for staying strong when someone passes away in the family. I still remember back in those days in our church, back in Vizag, there was this one person, when their mom passed away, they went to the gym right after the funeral and was back to the work the next day. And everyone's like, he's such a strong person. So all these subconsciously were influencing me, and I suppressed all my grief. And as a result, even now, whenever my grandfather comes up in conversations, we remember him fondly, but my heart feels the pain of not having grieved it. There's this still pent up grief that I've not wept it out, right? In fact, recently, last December, when my wife's grandmom passed away, was who she was really close to, I did the same, but I did it to her. I just acted as if nothing happened. Life was going on as normal, and then I ignored it. I didn't talk about it to her as much as I should have, helped her process it. And to the extent that multiple times in the months after this year, she had to be like, you realize I'm grieving, right? You see, this is one way we struggle to grieve without hope. We are too scared to grieve. Resurrection hope gives us hope to grieve the pain because we know that one day it will cease. But it's not ceased yet. One day Christ will wipe out our tears. He will wipe away our tears. But in the here and now, knowing that it will one day cease, we can grieve. What does your grieving need not be something as difficult as a death of a family person? When you actually grieve, difficult things that have happened to you at your workplace or growing up or even now, what does it tell you about your hope in Christ? What does it tell you about how you believe and what you believe in the resurrection? So that's the first question. Why are you weeping is really important. Second thing Jesus asks is, whom are you seeking? Look at him. He asks immediately after, why are you weeping? He says, whom are you seeking? Because he knows that he's seeking someone, right? Supposing him to the gardener, she says, sir, if you carried him away, tell me. And again, Jesus doesn't ask whom you are seeking because you didn't know. He asks because he knows. Why does he do that? This is to bring to the to attention the fact that Mary was seeking a different Jesus than the one who was standing in front of her. How is she doing that? First thing, she's actually still seeking for a lost dead body of a person who changed her life forever. Right? That's whom she's seeking. She's seeking for a dead body. Friends, when our hearts are completely not gripped by the resurrection of Christ, it's possible to love Jesus deeply and still lead hopeless lives. Why? Because we love a minimized, our own small version of Jesus. We do not love him for all that he is. When our hearts are not completely gripped by the resurrection, it is possible to love him deeply and yet live hopeless lives. Friends, who is the Jesus you're seeking? We often seek the version of Jesus that fits our understanding. He should make sense in my mind. He should make sense in my head. Anything beyond that probably offends us and leaves us in unbelief. This is the version that we try and conveniently fit in our molds into our problems. And when we face problems that are bigger than our own version of Christ, we spiral into unbelief and grieve without hope. You know how we minimize Jesus? We minimize him by telling him, the only way you can come through for me in this problem is by removing this problem. Because the real Jesus is bigger. The problem is not his opponent. The problem is the tool which he uses to birth this resurrection hope in our hearts. You see, Mary's version of Jesus didn't seem to be bigger than death itself. At this point, she probably thought the only way Jesus could have defeated death is by escaping death. But here's a Christ who defeats death by going through death and defeating death by rising up on the third day. The resurrected Jesus is way more greater than death itself. So when you and I go through our problems, if the only prayer we're praying is remove this problem, the gospel always tailor makes these problems for us so we can go into that problem, die to ourselves, and put on this resurrection life that Christ gives us and rise. How are you minimizing Jesus to fit your own thinking, your own understanding of him? Then Jesus moves to put her out of her misery. First he says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Then Jesus says, Mary. There's only one person who said that name like that. He calls her out by a name, and in that moment, the resurrection comes alive to her heart. The first thing she does, she turns to him and in Aramaic says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And she very likely fell and clung to him because Jesus says, do not cling to me yet, for I'm yet to ascend. What is happening here? Jesus is immediately trying to get her to see that the resurrection is so much bigger than she perceives it right now. Right now, she looks at him and she's like, teacher, everything's back to normal. This person who saved me, our teacher, we're going to go back to life as normal. We're going to be probably traveling again. I'll support him in his ministry again. But Jesus is like, this is way, way bigger than what you're imagining. Hold on. Hold on. Here's the question for us. What is our hope for resurrection? Is our resurrection hope deeper than mere reversal of our deep earthly personal losses? If everything sad that happened to you on this earth was reversed, would you be satisfied with the resurrection? Would you be satisfied? Said, this is enough for me. Mary looks at Christ and she's like, she's happy. Of course she's happy. We should be happy. We will one day be happy because all these personal losses will be reversed. But is our resurrection hope deeper, more real, and based on God's word enough? Are we enjoying all that Christ wants to offer with this resurrection? Is our resurrection hope deep enough? Here's how Jesus helps deepen Mary's resurrection hope. He tells her, I am ascending. He says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, why is this good news? The good news of the gospel is not just the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Christ, but it is also the ascension of Jesus. Here's why it's good news for two reasons. The first thing, Jesus himself tells her what the ascension achieves for us. Jesus is saying, my Father is now your Father. My God is now your God. We're not receiving a second-hand sonship or a second-hand daughtership right here. This is the perfect sonship, the perfect relationship that Christ enjoyed with his Father is now yours. There's no second-hand thing. This perfect relationship and the perfect access that Jesus modeled for us here on the earth is now for ours to enjoy. We have that same access. We have that same love. Nothing secondhand. Not a first copy. Yes, of course, one day all our deep personal losses will be reversed, but something greater that we lost is now already ours, which is our relationship with God. And then in talking about the ascension, this is what Paul says. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By the grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And he says, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? Positionally, right now, whether you enjoy it or not, if you believe in Jesus, if your faith in Jesus is real, we are as good as a son. The relationship is the same as what Jesus enjoyed. The same love that the Father has towards his son, he looks at us and gives us the same love. In your current struggle with sin, no matter how unlovable you feel, Jesus is saying, my God is your God. My Father is your Father. Now, why is this good news to Mary Magdalene? All she wanted was to be with Jesus. So how is the ascension of Jesus good news to her? All she wanted to do was cling to him and be with him. Why is this ascension good news? Now, this is what Jesus says about his ascension. John chapter 16, this is before his death. He tells them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, who is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. Here's the thing. The ascension is good news because the Holy Spirit comes to us. Why is this good news? Sometimes don't we feel like Mary, if this resurrected Jesus was still here with us in person, it would have been so much better. I would have believed, a lot of people would have believed because the proof is right there. We think like this because we underestimate the unbelief and sin in our own hearts. You see, in our own strength, you and I cannot understand and appreciate and believe in the resurrected Christ. Mary was struggling to get it with Jesus standing right in front of her. This is because this belief in the resurrected Christ, this faith is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit came down into your heart and helped you see this resurrected Christ and believe in him and cling to him, we would have never been able to do that if the resurrected Christ was standing in right in front of us. This faith is a gift. And that is why Jesus says, it is to your advantage, Mary, that I'm going so that you can cling to me way better than if I didn't go and the Holy Spirit wasn't in your heart. See, after saying that it is to your advantage that I'm going away, in the same passage, this is what Jesus says. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. Why? Because you don't have the Holy Spirit right in the hearts. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see, when this Holy Spirit came into the disciples, the same disciples who abandoned Jesus at the cross clung to Jesus to the point of their own death when they were martyred for the gospel. They all deserted because they were afraid. When the Holy Spirit came, fills them with boldness, we see that in Acts. They clung to Jesus, the same Jesus they left. They clung to him to the points of their own death. This is why the ascension of Jesus is great news, because you and I can cling to him all through our lives, and the Holy Spirit will help us. If you are exploring Christ this morning, if or as a follower, you're probably helping someone explore Christ. Of course, friends, you know, the historical proof and the evidence of the resurrection, the empty tomb, is all helpful. And there's a lot of proof all over. But unless the Holy Spirit comes into your hearts, opens your eyes and ears, and helps you cling to Christ, we will never be able to believe. So this morning, if you are struggling in your belief, and if you're still exploring, would you ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to see the resurrected and ascended Christ? Followers of Jesus, the resurrection is not just hope for life after death. At some level, we all believe we are going to spend eternity with Christ, and that is why, you know, that's vital to our belief in Christ. We know that after death, my faith, my life is secure. But the resurrection is also hope for this life. So if that is true, right now, what is your greatest hope? One good test of how much we believe in this risen and ascended Christ is, what are we clinging to more tightly as our hope today? Is it Jesus, or is it our earthly possessions and achievements and belongings and our position and our status in society? When it comes to holding something more tightly than the other, what are we okay letting go of? Because in our own strength, it's the same. Just as an explorer will need the Holy Spirit to help them cling to Christ, you and I continuously need the Holy Spirit to help us cling to Christ as our greatest hope, because we are constantly putting our hope in our earthly belongings, in our possessions, in our in where we stand here in society, and all that we were able to build in our life so far. It is the Holy Spirit who will help us cling to Christ as our greatest hope. And if today you are probably grieving a loss, and that loss is really very deep and very personal to you, hey, would you grieve well? Grieve well, knowing that our grieving Savior will come and comfort you. And if you are like me, struggling to grieve at all, and you're probably telling you, one day this will end, so I don't need to grieve, but grieve is festering in your heart, would you come and then find the freedom to grieve your pain and your loss? Because one day this pain will cease. So today we can grieve with hope. Just leave a moment for us to do that, and then I'll pray. Father, what is our hope in life and death? It is Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. This morning, would you help us cling to Jesus? Cling to Him in our grief. Cling to Him as our only hope. Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to behold this resurrected and ascended Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to not to think that this hope will only start after death, when we become alive and then see you face to face again? No, this hope is alive today, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our striving. Holy Spirit, would you help us cling to Jesus? Apart from you, we will never do that. Would you help us? We worship you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us this hope. We don't deserve this. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.